Abide in me. Abide in me as I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it's in the vine. So apart from me, you can do nothing. So for a very long time, I thought this is all that the scripture had to say. And this is what you get when you do a drive-by reading of the word. You know, the quick 10 minutes, I have to get to work or something else. But when I took a closer investigation in terms of reading from verse 1 to verse 8, I noticed that there are so many more truths in this. That yes, we should abide in the Lord, but there are reasons as to why we should abide in the Lord. Well, he says that we should produce fruit, because that is the main thrust of the sermon. But I ask myself questions, why do we produce fruit? How do we produce fruit? How do we produce fruit? And why should we produce fruit? So in this sermon, I want to answer all of these questions. That's why we produce fruit, how we produce fruit, and how should we produce fruit. And I've titled the sermon, God's Pruning in Fruitfulness. Let me pray for us again, and I'll jump into the sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because in it we know your Son. We see your Son clearly. Father, this morning, may I decrease, may you increase. May your people see more of you. May they see more of your holiness, your love, and be sanctified by the washing of your water, of your word. So, Lord, may you be glorified. May we be edified. And may your enemies be terrified by the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. I say all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm one of those weird people. I hope there's other people like me. I like reading or knowing the end of a story before it begins. Am I the only one? I'm weird alone. Thank you for that. So, like in reading books, I actually skip to the last chapter to actually see if it's juicy and gripping. And if it is juicy and gripping, then I go back to the first chapter. Because come on, I don't want to waste reading 600 pages of a snow fist. Or imagine when you're clicking through a movie, or you're clicking looking for a movie, you're clicking through Netflix, or you're just passing through channels for about 30 minutes just to waste 2 hours of your time on something that's boring. So be like me. Go to the end and then come to the beginning. But then I say this because life is no different. Life is no different in terms of when we know what the end looks like, when we know why we are here, when we have a framework of why things happen, it's easier to understand the how they happen. So I'm going to do this morning by starting at the end of our verse today, and that's in John 15, verse 8. It reads, "My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." If you are a Christian this morning, this statement is part of the reason why you are saved. So Christians bear fruit for God's glory, and our lives show who we belong to. Bearing fruit is the result of having new life in you and who you're being shaped into, which is Jesus. This is why John, in his gospel, he takes so much time in showing us why Jesus is the Son of God. That he's not merely human. He's not a mere human who just died for our sins on the cross. But he is God in the flesh. This is why he opens the gospel in writing this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word here is Jesus. And the scripture shows us who Jesus is and that Jesus is God. That he existed before time. That he was with God as a second person in the Trinity. And John later says in scriptures that God... Is it back? Later in verse 17 it says that God condescended to this earth in flesh, and the person that we know as Jesus. Everything in the gospel hinges on this truth. Everything he says after chapter 1 hinges that Jesus has to be God. That Jesus is both fully God and fully human. So since God is holy, and all things in the Bible, chapters in the Bible, profess that he is holy, and God is holy, Jesus is holy. That means that in him being God, he has to be holy. Now in John, going back to verse 8 in chapter 15, he says that God is glorified by producing fruit and proving to be his disciples. He says that we as disciples or followers of God are becoming more and more like Jesus. For instance, does everyone know the movie The Karate Kid? Everyone, right? So, long throwback. So, we always have the master and the disciple. Remember, Rex on, Rex off. So, in having the master and the disciple follows and obeys the master so that he can look like the master, so that he can be like the master. But what I'm not saying is that you are saved by imitating Jesus. And I'm not also saying that by imitating Jesus or walking like Jesus, we become God like him. No. What I'm saying is that when Jesus is Lord in your life, the result of this is that you look like him. That you become holy like him. And this is the main thrust of John 15. John is showing us that bearing fruit means that you become holy. Just like Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10, I think it has to be on the screen. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works." And continues to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That means that when God saves you, he masterfully uses things in and around you to make like Jesus. I think this is fading. Okay, take his name. So now that I've given you the punchline, which is that God is glorified in us producing fruit, I'm going to show you what is the big picture. So how I planned this out, I broke it down into three themes. You have the vine, you have the branches, and you have the vine, the vine keeper, and you have the branches. So now, by the time we reach John 15, Jesus has been walking with his disciples for about 3 years. And in between chapters 13 and 17, he sums up his discipleship in a concentrated fashion and tells them what will happen immediately and in the long term. So Jesus has just washed their feet. He's just instituted the Lord's Supper. And he's spoken of what he will do through them. But now what we get in John 15 is what God will do in them. So listen, church. God doesn't just want to work through you. He also wants to work in you. So now we get to our first section, the vine. So in John 15, after being in the upper room where he's just washed their feet and instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus goes up with his disciples in the garden. So imagine, Jesus is in the garden, looking over his creation, touching it, and saying, "Ha, that has my signature, JC, Jesus Christ." And then he stops and says, "I am the vine." Pause. In using his surroundings, Jesus metaphorically draws attention to a reality about himself. When he says, "I am," he's taking us back to Exodus 3, when God spoke to Moses as a burning bush. So God, in Exodus 3, told Moses to tell Pharaoh to set his people free. Now Moses, being smart, says, "When I go to the Israelites, who am I going to say sent me?" And these are Moses, and these are God's word in Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." meaning he is who he is, because God never will be. He simply is. He is preeminent in all existence and will continue to be throughout eternity. He remains constant. He is never changing, meaning your past is God's is. Your future is God's is. Therefore, knowing this, we can trust him and take him at his word. You may change, but God will never change. When he said he's good, he will always be good. When he said he is holy, he's always holy. That's why God constantly reminds us in his word of who he is. That's why when the Israelites were in the wilderness, God reminded them of who he is, because we as human beings are mortal, we're fickle, and we're always changing. We forget easily. So God has given us his word so we can be reminded of who he is. So when he says, I am the true vine, he means it, and we should believe him and trust him. So something that can pass us by very easily in reading this passage, and Jesus describes himself as the true vine, definite article. He doesn't call himself a vine. And I ask myself, why? Well, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were called the vine. They were called to be a vine as God's possession. So God called them to be a people of his own possession in two ways. By loving him as a true God, by being obedient to him and keeping his commandments, and by being a light to the nations. If you've read the Bible and the Old Testament, long story short, the Israelites failed dismally. And then Jesus steps onto the scene and becomes the true vine, that he truly loved God by following and obeying him, that he is the true vine by being a light to the nations, by dying for our sins, that he, as Colossians, that he, as 1 John, calls him as the propitiation for our sins, that he comes in our place, takes our place, takes our sin, and gives us his righteousness. And in him dying for our sins, and in giving those who trust him, he gives them eternal life. And therefore, we have the ability to love God and love our neighbor. That's why Jesus is not a vine. He is the vine. And here's the truth. If you aren't in Jesus, you don't have life. You may be walking and breathing, but you are dead. You were dead spiritually. Let me tell you something, that there are things in this world that may offer you life. In this world that we live in, a world that thrives on relativity, your truth is your truth. I cannot tell you what it is. I cannot tell you what the truth is. In a world that grapples and says that, go find yourself, go pour yourself into things that may give you life. Some religions also say the same thing. Some religion says, we know who God is. But then Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Life and bearing fruit is only possible if you are in the true vine. So the second part that I've titled is the vine keeper. As verse 1 continues, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeping. In preparing this sermon, I watched so many gardening videos because I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless in gardening. At home, we had a garden, but I just mowed the lawn. That's it. So I needed all the help that I could get. And what I learned from watching these videos and reading about gardening is that plants or fruit-bearing plants like grapevines all have a similar structure. They have a vine, a vine or a stem. They have branches, and then they have fruits or leaves. This is why Jesus calls himself the vine. Because branches that are not in him, they die or they wither away. Jesus is the vine because he provides nutrients to us. Just like in a plant, the function of a vine is to provide nutrients and water so that the branches in it can thrive. So Jesus is that. But a vine doesn't survive by itself. There is a vine keeper. Now the keeper's job is to look after the vine. He does this by caring for it, by tending to it. He determines the shape that it will take. He knows the vine intimately and bears responsibility over the vine and all of its components. Nobody cares for the branches like the vine keeper. Nobody provides life for the branches like the vine. That's why Jesus uses this metaphor, because nobody cares for you and loves you like the Father. He sees you in your mess and grafts you into the vine so that you may have life. But after grafting you, he doesn't leave you alone. But he continues with you by helping you grow, by tending to you so that you may persevere in the vine. When you are a Christian, the Father is a vine keeper by providing visionary oversight over your sanctification. So sanctification is just Bible lingo for an act or a process of becoming like Jesus or of being made holy. Now verse 2 of John 15 tells us as to how the Father is the vine keeper. The third section, the branches, it reads, "Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes." That part I'm not going to preach today because that's a sermon by its own. But it continues to say, he prunes every branch He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. So I've broken this down into three P's. The first P that I've titled is promise pruning. Another word for pruning is cut. Notice that the scripture says he prunes. Not that he may prune, but he says he prunes. So it's not a matter of if, but when. It is in God's character as the vine keeper to do this. If he didn't cut us, he wouldn't be loving. Have you ever seen a garden that's been kept by its own to grow on months or years on end? There's nobody taking care of it because it shouts that it lacks love. That's why God calls himself the vine keeper, by keeping us, by pruning us, by cutting us so that we may bear more fruit. As Hebrews 12, 3-7 says, he puts it so plainly in who we are as children of God. It says, "For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. In struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that the father does not discipline? He disciplines those he loves." Church, I want you to hear today that our God is not a vindictive deity who is bored and uses his creation for his own amusement. He would never act like that, because that's how the evil one acts. He's too good and holy to be like that. Our God is compelled by his own love and own glory that he doesn't leave us where we are, but he wants you to be a thriving man and woman of God so that you may be lush that you may be a person that is thriving and mature in your journey with Jesus, that he is chiseling you daily to be like Jesus. He chisels us by cutting us. The big idea that we have to see from verse 2 is that we have to see that cutting is necessary. And the second P, pruning, is painful. Grapes are more plentiful when they are pruned. What pruning does, it directs much water and nutrients to branches bearing fruit as they continue to grow, so as to increase the quantity and quality of the harvest. Most times, we mistaken pruning for God's hatred. Listen, there are things in your life that God, right now, and in your past, that he is cutting away because he has your holiness in mind. Some things are not going your way. Some people are walking away. Some habits are being changed in you because you are being cut. And that doesn't feel nice. Jackie Hill Perry, a very famous poet, writer, and teacher, tweeted this once. She said, "The prayer, 'God make me holy,' scares us. We think God will come and take all our toys away. But if he does, he's only making more room for himself. By removing all provisions for the flesh and obstacles for holiness, God is creating the space for us to see him as he is." Because this tweet echoes so much truth that we get from the scripture. Let me illustrate this for us very quickly. Anyone who's ever taken care of a young child, or you have children, some of them have a pacifier. But my niece used her thumb as a pacifier. When she wakes up, her thumb. When she sleeps, her thumb. After eating, her thumb. Even after she's been spanked. Oh, okay, you guys don't spank. The Concord. Even after she's had time out. Guess what she goes to for comfort? She goes to her thumb. But she is 11 years old now. She cannot be sucking her thumb because if she continues, what's going to happen? Her teeth are not going to be shaped well. So what have we done to her? We are slowly weaning her off sucking on the thumb. And man, it hurts. It hurts seeing my niece frustrated. It hurts seeing my niece having fits of anger because she can't go back to her habit that she had in the past. But that's exactly like you and me. That you as an adult, you know that if the child continues sucking on their thumb, it's going to cost you and them more in the future. And that's exactly what God is doing to us. That God cuts away some things in you so that you can become more holy, so that you can grow and bear more fruit. I know it's very unpopular and people don't say it much, but God takes away some things that you like. God is going to take away some of your toys, and that is painful, and that is frustrating. But God cuts some things from you to give you what you need, which is the ability to bear more fruit. So God is not sculpting us into this truth that I've been hearing being flown around. He's not sculpting us to be the best version of yourselves. No, he's not. That's too low for us. God is sculpting us so that we may look more like Jesus. Hear that again. He's not making you a best version of what you look like. He's not making you what you think will be right, what you want for yourself. God is making you look more and more like Jesus. This is why pruning is necessary, because Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 says it like this, that we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. To not be conformed to the brokenness of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds, so that we may discern what is the good, what is the perfect and pleasing will of God. And Jesus emphasizes this point in John 15 by repeatedly saying that he is the vine, we are the branches. Look, in verse 4, he says, remain in me and I in you, as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself. Again, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. This is why he is the vine, we are the branches. The branches produce fruit that reflects him. It's not enough for us to be grafted into Christ, because our flesh still abounds in vices that will continue to grow and multiply to no end until they are cut from us. And how does God do that? He cleanses us. He prunes us by the inner working of his grace that dwells in us. He puts his Holy Spirit in us so that we may bear the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to say something this morning that might make me unpopular. God is not after behavior modification. He's not after you looking like a Christian. He's not after you sounding like a Christian. Because a lot of us who grow in church, a lot of us who actually even come to church, we adopt the lingo and the attitudes of the people around us. That we end up sounding like the people so we can look like the people. But Paul Tripp says this is like stapling apples onto a tree and expecting it to grow and produce more apples. That's foolish, right? Because it's not going to grow. So God is not after behavior modification. He's not after you sounding like a Christian. He's not after you thinking like a Christian. He's not after you seeming like. What God wants for you is deep-rooted, deeply, deeply rooted, and in you swimming in his grace so that you may become like his son, so that we may be holy, so that we may be soaked in God's nutrients, soaked in God's nutrients so that we may grow. But as we grow, he cuts us. He cuts us so that we may look like Jesus. So how does God do this? Well, he mentions it in verse 3. It says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus reminds his disciples that they have already experienced in themselves what he said, that they have been planted in him and have also been cleansed. The word that has been preached to them saves them. In Romans 1, verse 16, a very popular verse, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone. God's word, the gospel, saves us. That when we believe in the word, this word that testifies about Jesus, which is simple and true, is that you are saved. Justified before God, that when he looks at you, that God the Father sees you as righteous, holy, because he is seeing Christ. Yet while we are still living in this world, we wrestle with our sinful desires on a daily basis, which by God's indwelling of his Holy Spirit, he cleanses us by his word. That's why John continues in verse 17. He says, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. We are saved by the word when we believe it, and we are pruned through the word. And the third P that I'm giving us is the pathway of Christianity. And when God cuts you, when he takes away things in you, when he exposes your sin, when he produces holiness in you, we are tempted to want to run away. Or maybe even worse, we want to put ourselves into autopilot. That our function, that our Christianity functions as if we're just on cruise line. But man, God wants so much more for you. Because look, in the entire passage, the passages between bearing fruit and bearing more fruit, he says in verse 2, he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Again, in verse 8, he says that my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit. So in between bearing fruit and bearing more fruit, what happens? He prunes. In between bearing more fruit and much fruit, what happens? He prunes. You grow, God snips, you grow more. You grow again, God snips, and you grow even more. This process will continue until we reach glory, until Jesus comes back and when we are fully holy. But whilst we are still in this world, we will be pruned. We will be cut. Because continuing to be fruitful requires us remaining in this process. So Jesus says in verse 4, remain in me and I in you. Just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain. John 1 verse 2 puts this, actually verse 3, puts it plainly. It says that knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Some of my CG mates are laughing because we're going through James in our CG. That's why we have to abide in the Lord by continuing in his steadfast love. But for his work to continue in us, we have to endure. We have to endure the hardships. We have to endure when God takes away our toys. We have to endure. Why? Because enduring produces steadfastness. And we have to keep ourselves in steadfastness so that we may be mature, lacking in nothing. And what that means over there, lacking in nothing and perfect, is that we are holy. But now, how do we remain in God when you are constantly facing trials? I've got about 2 points to share on this. The first one is that we should press more into seeking him. One of my very favorite hymns, Come Thou Fount, beautifully expresses this in the last verse. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel you. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Nikki prophetically just preached or just said what I was about to preach, which is that we should be like David. When he said in Psalm 27 verse 4 to 5, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Fighting to have consistent intimacy with God. That is what David did. That is what we should do. That when we are facing hardships, that when God is pruning us to become more holy, press more into him by being in his word. How do we do this? One simple way is we pray. And I know sometimes it's hard to pray, even in the season you're in right now. So pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray so that you can establish intimacy with the Lord. Secondly, we do this by being in God's word to continuously help us orientate our hearts to what is true. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture does all of this in us. It teaches us how to handle our problems God's way. It rebukes us in weeding out our hard-born sinful desires by disciplining us and gaining knowledge of how we are thinking, doing, and reacting wrongly to situations. Scripture does this and so much more, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that we don't do ourselves justice by being okay and not being in God's word. For it to work in our lives, we have to be in the word, so that we may be complete and presented to God as mature. So we should find opportunities to be in the word. As you're driving to work, listen to a podcast. As you're running on the treadmill, listen to a sermon. Put yourself, soak yourself in God's word. But the second point is that we should be part of a community that actually points us into God's word, that actually shows us who God is. Not only showing us who God is in his word, but also living out who God is. That by loving our neighbor, we should be there for each other. We should be there for each other in the highs and the lows. That when God saved us, as Ephesians 2 says, he has prepared us in good works, that we should walk in them. So this is the same when we are facing trials, when we are suffering, when God is doing his work in us. We have to be in community, because the Christian walk is not an island. You will not and cannot survive by yourself. You will not bear fruit, because it is easy for you to check out. It is easy for you to not be in Christ, but Christ exhorts us, remain in me, because apart from him, you can do nothing. So the chief end of all of this is summed up in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. We remain in God when he prunes us, for he is glorified when we bear fruit for his name and for his sake. Let me pray for us in closing.